to Matthew chapter 24, and if you would remain standing as we have been in the practice of doing, to stand in honor of the reading of God's word, if you are able. Matthew chapter 24, verses 29 through the end of the chapter. And as we would read, we'd bless the children as they would go from kindergarten through sixth grade for Children's Church. Bless them as they go as we gather around his word here. Thank you to the youth and worship team for leading us this morning into his presence. Matthew 24, beginning in verse 29. It says, immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things, you know that it is right, that it is near, right at the door. And I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. No one, verse 36, knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage up to the day that Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. This is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time. And he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of. And he will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. May the Lord add his blessing this morning to the reading of his word. Thank you all for standing. You may be seated. So this morning we look at the second of three messages in this mini series through Matthew 24 and 25 on the return of the King. Next week, Derek will be preaching on Matthew 25 on how we live in response to his return that is coming one day. Last week, we talked about the fact that the end is near. Every generation has believed that the end could happen at any moment. And this is the point, a big point of what we will see today, that we must live ready because his return can be at any moment. Last week, we talked about these signs of the coming of Christ, and we talked about the fact that there is both this near and far kind of fulfillment. There are many things that are spoken of here in Matthew chapter 24 that were fulfilled in AD 70 when Rome came and destroyed the temple in Jerusalem and destruction came there. But there are many of these as well that will have a second fulfillment that is yet to come when King Jesus returns at the end of the age. And so we see some of these having been fulfilled already, and some of them will continue to be fulfilled yet again as the King returns. This morning, we talk about the fact that this in his return is both known and unknown. Our Alliance founder, Dr. A.B. Simpson, was once asked by a reporter back in the late 1800s, early 1900s, asked if he knew when Jesus would return. And Simpson replied, perhaps surprisingly, that he did know when Jesus was going to return. And he pointed to the verse that we saw last week as one of those responses and one of the signs of the end of the age, Matthew 24, verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. That the king will come when the work that Jesus has given to us has been completed, when every people group on planet Earth has received a witness of the gospel, and when some from every people have believed the message of the gospel, as we see every tribe and language and nation and tongue represented around the throne in Revelation chapter 5 and Revelation chapter 7. Now, to be clear, Dr. Simpson was not saying that he knew the date, the exact date on which Jesus will return, just that he knew that the gospel of the kingdom being preached to all the nations will come first. He was saying, I believe, that the return of Christ is known even while the specifics is yet unknown. And so this reality, this tension that we live with of we know that he is coming, but yet there are unknowns about his return, fuels expectation for his return and keeps us focused on him and living faithfully. May both the tension of what is known and the tension of what is unknown about his return keep us faithful and focused on him. That's where we want to land today. Sermon notes are in your bulletin with some extra notes that will be on the screen as always. But let's begin with what we know. We begin with what we know, and that is that Jesus' return will be clearly known. Verses 29 through 31 give us some understanding of this. When it says, Jesus says, immediately after the distress of those days, of all of this that happened in AD 70 and what we look forward to as his return comes closer and closer, of things getting more difficult, immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They'll see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Let's unpack that together. Jesus' return will be clearly known. There will be this reality of power. His return will be with power and great glory, Jesus says. He talks about in verse 29 these cosmic signs of the sun and the moon and the stars and the heavenly bodies all being involved. There will be signs in the heavens. The heavenly bodies will be shaken. If you were reading along in some of the devotionals for our 40 days of prayer with our Alliance family, the devotional on February the 1st was by a man by the name of Bert Manchester. And he recounted how he and his family were in that line, that place of totality with the solar eclipse that happened back in the early on in 2024. And I know some of you took trips to be able to go and to actually be in that place of totality as the moon came across the sun and everything went dark. And what he recounted, and those that I've heard that went recounted the same thing, that everybody, as the totality of the eclipse took place, everybody went, there was awe, there was wonder, there was joy and celebration, there was amazement by this sign in the sky of this eclipse, in this cosmic display of the glory of God with people in awe, people cheering at the eclipse. I believe, from what Jesus is talking about, that the awe and the wonder of that eclipse will be just a preview, just a glimpse of what will happen as the heavenly bodies are shaken, and it will be a tremendous, glorious, powerful preview that the king is on his way. When that happens, we are told that the last of the signs takes place. And that is, verse 30, the sign of the Son of Man. As he comes in the sky, as the nations see him, and those not in alignment with him, not in believing of him, will mourn. That he will come on the clouds and the angels will be sent, and there will be the gathering of all of God's people as a loud trumpet call rings out from heaven as the people of God are gathered together and the King appears. The summer is always the time when the big blockbuster movies happen. The Marvels, the superhero movies. And it seems like in all these movies, there's some big screen wow effect of some kind of cataclysmic, some amazing experience. And Hollywood just has this need and desire to kind of capture these big things. No matter how much you would sit in a movie theater and you would see all of the power that is on display in these superhero movies and these summer blockbusters, and you go, wow, I want to tell you, that is just scratching the surface of the power and the glory that will be as the nations behold the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords coming with the sign of the Son of Man. It will be clear. There will be no doubt that the King has returned, that he has come. He will come with power and great glory, and he will come, as I shared in the membership class this morning from Acts 1:11, just as he went personally and visibly, he will return personally and visibly. Verses 29 through 31 again tell us this. There is this interesting word in verse 30. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky as he comes. Appear in the original language means to bring forth into the light. So here is what is being talked about. Imagine that you are in a dark room, and there's a lot of people in this dark room, and right at the center of the room is a light. And so right in the middle is a lighted space, and there are people gathered around that light. But there is an individual who's been in the room the whole time, but they are in the back corner. They're in the dark. They've been there, but no one has seen them. But in a moment, they decide that they are going to step forth toward the light. And as they step forth towards the light comes upon them, and it is as if they appear out of the dark, out of nowhere, even though they have been there the whole time. You see, the appearing of the Son of Man, the appearing of King Jesus will be like that. Pastor and theologian N.T. Wright explains it this way. Sometimes we think of heaven as this place that's way, 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 way far out of there. And when Jesus returns, it's going to be like he got on a spaceship and he hurtles through the galaxies and he comes into the Earth's atmosphere and all of the fire as re-entry comes and space shuttles, you know, there's all that heat on him. It's going to be like he's coming from outer space and coming down into the Earth and through the Earth's atmosphere. And he's going to break through the clouds and all of a sudden everyone will go, "Why, he's arrived." N.T. Wright makes the point, and I believe he's right on. Heaven's not a place. Heaven is a realm. The scriptures talk of the heavenly realms. Paul talks about being caught up to the third heaven, that there is this reality of the spiritual heavenly realms and this physical realm that we live in that is governed by time and space and all of these things. And Jesus, he promised he will never leave us nor forsake us. He'll be with us to the end of the age. How is that possible? Because we can't see the heavenly realms. We're bound by all these things of space and time. But when Jesus returns, it will be as though he passes from one realm into this physical realm. The one who has always been there will appear. It'll be like walking through a curtain. He will appear in power and great glory. It will be as if he was in the dark all that time there with us, but in that moment steps into the light, light breaks forth, and the King comes on the clouds. He appears in power and glory, personally and visibly. Anybody ever seen the movie Field of Dreams? Field of Dreams is a baseball movie, so I particularly liked it. It's one my family has always been a part of. It's a story of a man named Ray, played by Kevin Costner. He's a farmer in Iowa, corn farmer, and he hears a voice one day as he's out in the field, "If you build it, he will come." Oh, he thinks he's going crazy, but it keeps happening, and finally he realizes that he's supposed to build a baseball field, tear up part of his cornfield, and build a baseball field, and someone is going to come. He builds a field. One night, here comes Shoeless Joe Jackson, an old baseball player who had been cast out of baseball for cheating, walks out of the cornfield and in. And when he's done, he walks back, but he is as if he is coming from, in the movie, heaven, and he is not there walking, and all of a sudden he begins like a hologram, begins to appear until he's physically on the field. And when it's time to leave, he walks back and he just kind of disappears. He disappears into the corn. Now, it's Hollywood, all that kind of stuff, understand it, but I think that's a picture for us, a divine picture of understanding of what it's going to be like when King Jesus appears. He will, from the heavenly realms, appear power and great glory personally and visibly into this created world as he comes to make all things right. Personally, he will come. Visibly, he will come. Verse 30 tells us that the nations will see the Son of Man coming and they will mourn. It won't be a hidden thing. It won't be a secret thing. It will be a visible return of the Lord Jesus Christ for all of the world to see. I want to make one quick note. And that is that there are some striking similarities between Jesus' first coming and his second. But there are also some striking dissimilarities as well. When Jesus was born, there was a sign in the sky, wasn't there? There was a star that appeared that marked the place where Jesus was born, that the wise men journeyed for several years, seeing that star, journeyed to come and bring him the gifts, a sign in the sky. At the end of the age, there will be signs in the sky. There were angels, an angel who declared first, "Do not fear, for in the town of David a Savior has been born. He is Christ the Lord." And when he had begun or finished giving that message, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared, praying glory to God in the highest and peace on earth on those on whom his favor rests. Angels, same angels who will be sent to gather God's elect. It was personal, invisible in Jesus' return. Mary and Joseph saw him. The shepherds saw him. The wise men several years later saw him. It was personal, invisible. But the unique thing was there were only a few. And even some of the outcasts, some of those who were not the ones who would have been on the inn were the ones who saw him. But one day, when he returns, everyone will see. There's a huge difference in the two, isn't there? One came in humility. Jesus, in his first coming, comes lowly, humble, dependent on Mary and Joseph for his care, vulnerable, taking on flesh. But when he returns, there will not be that lowliness. There will not be that humility. He will come as the rightful king, as the rightful Lord. He will come in power and in glory, and he will make all things right. Jesus' return will be clearly known as he comes with power and great glory, personally and visibly. One last quick thought, because this wraps up the whole teaching that he has on the signs from last week, and he wraps it up with the lesson of the fig tree, saying in verses 32 through 35 that you can see that the signs of summer are coming when the twigs on a fig tree begin to get tender and the leaves begin to come out, that you know summer is right around the corner. And in the same way, Jesus said, all of these signs that I've told you about, that as they come closer and closer, when you see these signs, know that my return is coming. My return is near. Heaven and earth will pass away, he says, but his words will never pass away when all things are renewed again. When Jesus comes, we learn from the lesson of the fig tree, and we learn from his return that it will be clearly known. But even with all of these signs, this is the unknown part, that the timing of Jesus' return is unknown. In spite of the signs, his timing of his return is unknown. In fact, in verse 36, we are told that only the Father knows. Jesus is clear. No one knows about that day or hour, not the angels in heaven, not even the Son, but only the Father. That despite the signs and the increase of them as his return nears, no one but the Father knows his return. So let me just give this quick warning. There is great folly in seeking to predict or to date set. If no one knows, don't spend time listening to those who say, it's going to happen this day, on this day, or whatever it may be. Many have tried. History is full of people who had very clear ideas. Time came and went, and then they say, oh, I missed it, but it's going to be here, and people still follow. There's this desire in us to know, but Jesus says no one knows. In fact, because no one knows, many will not expect it. Verses 37 through 40, Jesus talks about the days of Noah. And he says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. He says, in the days before the flood, people were marrying and giving in marriage. People were eating and drinking. In other words, they were living life day by day. And even though Noah was at work building the ark with his family, they thought he was out of his mind. They'd never seen rain before. And even though he said this was coming, they didn't believe him. They didn't listen. As in the days of Noah, only Noah was expecting the flood. Everyone else was not expecting this to come. And Jesus is saying that in the same way that as those were not living in expectation of the flood, that many will not be living in expectation of the return of Jesus, even though there's the fact of all of these signs that are saying, watch out, it's getting close, it's getting close, it's getting close. Friends, may the church of Jesus Christ not be like the people of Noah's day. Unexpecting, not ready for the return of Christ. Because they did not expect his return, same thing said in a little bit different way, because many will not expect his return, for them, his return is going to be an unexpected event. For those not expecting it, it will take them by surprise. They will not be ready. There's a key phrase that I want us to drill down in and to make a comment and a few comments on in looking at Noah here for a moment. In verse 39, it says this, as on the day that Noah entered the ark, end of verse 38, And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Those who were not expecting the flood, Jesus says, were taken away by it. And in the same way, those who are not expecting the return of Christ will be taken away. He goes on to say, verse 40, two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other left. Those not expecting his return will be like that man in the field taken away. They're taken away to judgment. And the woman grinding at the mill, taken away, she's taken away to judgment. I want to just humbly speak to one thing. This is one of those passages that those who would believe in a pre-tribulation rapture would hold to say there will be people who will be taken away to heaven, that Jesus will come and will take the church away. Friends, when you look at the context of this, you don't want to be taken away. Because those who were taken away in Noah's day were the ones who were taken away by the flood. And those who Jesus is saying will be in the day of Jesus' coming, those who will be taken away are not taken away to heaven, they are taken away to judgment. Because friends, heaven is coming to earth. The dwelling of God is coming to be with man when the King returns. We are not taken to heaven, heaven is coming here. And that is something that we need to get a grasp on and understand, that heaven is coming to earth, that Jesus is coming to make all things right, to rule and reign. The end of the story in Revelation is of the dwelling of God in heaven, the city of God, the New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven to earth, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And the dwelling of God will be with mankind forever and ever and ever. Unlike those who were not expecting the flood, and unlike those who are not expecting the return of Christ, believers must live with expectation for it. The example of Noah, I believe, is key to expecting Jesus' return, what he's talking about here. That even though Noah didn't know when the flood was coming, he knew that it was. And he was given a task, just like we are given a task to be on mission. He was given a task to build an ark, and he was about that task, even though he didn't know when the flood was coming. And even when the animals came two by two, as God brought them to the ark, and even after the preparations were made for the ark to be completed and for the animals to come and the food to be stored, Noah still did not know when the flood would come. And even after he entered the ark, the scriptures say that God closed Adam and his family and the animals into the ark. Still, even though he was in the ark, he still did not know when the flood was coming. But he believed. He believed what God said. And he prepared and expected that because God said it, it was happening. It's interesting when you read the text of Noah and the flood in the early chapters of Genesis, that as God closes the ark and Noah and his family are there and all the animals two by two are there and all the preparations have been made, everything is ready, and the people are standing outside, guess how long it took for it to rain? 7 days. Of being in the ark going, did we get this thing wrong? Even when he was in, he didn't know when the flood would come, but he knew, he knew, he knew. And when the flood came, those who were not expecting it were taken away. They were taken away by it in judgment, but Noah and his family were protected and were saved. Friends, I believe what Jesus is saying as he speaks of Noah here at the sign of the times there, that we don't know the timing, but we know that our King is returning. And because we know that he is coming, we live with an expectation that it is going to happen, that he is coming. When we live with that expectation, Jesus' return and the reality of it drives us to faithfulness. Jesus tells two quick stories, and this is where we'll land this morning in application. Jesus' return keeps us living with an expectation of faithfulness, causes us to be faithful. It causes us to be faithful in two ways. In first, watching for him. It's interesting, he begins verse 42. As a result of all this, therefore, keep watch. Because you don't know on what day your Lord will return. He tells a story of a thief who comes to break into a person's house. And he says if the owner of the house knew the exact time when the thief was going to come, he would have been standing at the door waiting for him and would have fought him off and prevented him from coming. But he didn't know when the thief was coming. Therefore, he was caught and the thief came and broke into his house. Jesus says, if he had kept watch, it wouldn't have happened. But you, verse 44, so you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Jesus says to keep watch because we don't know the day or the hour at which to return. If the owner had known, he would have been ready, but he didn't. And he didn't keep watch. He wasn't ready. And even though we don't know today when Jesus will return, the call to us is the same as it's been for generation after generation after generation. We must keep watch. We must live with readiness, believing that at any moment, his return could happen. So what does it mean? What does it mean to keep watch for his return? Very simply, I believe it means keeping him as the focal point of our lives. You see, Jesus is not a casual friend that we catch up with maybe once a month over coffee. He's not a coworker that we collaborate with on a project for a week or two, and when that's done, we go off and do our thing. He's not even the family member that we live in the same house with. Rather, he's the rabbi that we follow after day by day. Jesus is the one that the songs we sing and listen to is about and is in our head all day long. Jesus is the one who we are constantly talking to as we pray without ceasing. He's the one whose words we read and are meditating on and are thinking about. He's the one that we celebrate when we sing praise and worship, not just for three or four songs on a Sunday morning, but the songs of praise fill our hearts and we sing and make music to the Lord throughout the day. He's the one that our mind goes to when our minds are idle, when we're not sure what to think about. He's the one that we think about. He's the one we celebrate. He's the one that we say, Spirit of God, because Jesus said he is sending his Spirit to fill us and to control us and to live under his authority and under his rule and reign. We say, Spirit of God, come and fill me day by day, be continually being filled with the Spirit. And he is the one that with moment by moment, day by day, we long increasingly to be with face to face. I did an internship with a pastor while I was in seminary. And every time he would pray, and he prayed a lot, every time he prayed, he would begin to weep. And I always thought it was weird. Why are you weeping all the time? And he said, because he's just so good, and I just want to be with him more and more. And I can't wait to be with him. He was a man who kept watch. Who, when the return of Christ comes, he was not going to be going, oh, I wasn't thinking about Jesus or I wasn't ready for him, but his life was so focused on the King that when the king comes, it's not going to be a surprise. It's going to be a glee-filled, oh, you're here. And friends, that's what Jesus wants, to live in a way where we're watching for him, expecting him, that his return will be an expected, glee-filled surprise from an unexpected guest at the moment, but without unexpected regret. Keep watch. Keep watch. His return keeps us faithful because his return keeps us focused on him. But his return also keeps us faithful in holy living. Jesus tells one more parable at the end of chapter 24 about a faithful and wise servant in 45 to the end, whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time. He says it'll be good for that servant whose master finds him doing what he was given the task to do when he returns. The faithful and wise servant is the one who does what the master put him in charge to do. He is the one who's living in the way that he lives is all about obedience. See, holiness is not just do this and don't do that. Holiness is about my heart yearns to obey the one who is gone but is coming back, who has given me the instructions on which to live from. I want to do what the king says. And when our focus is on him, we'll find ourselves doing the things that Jesus told us to do. But when our focus is not on him, what we'll find ourselves doing is doing what the wicked servant. We'll be off on sinful things. We'll be off pleasing ourselves. We'll be off taking advantage of others. We'll be off hurting others. Instead of bringing life to the people around us, we will be out for ourselves. Why? Because our focus isn't on the king. And when our focus is on the king, we will naturally want to do what the king has told us to do. Obedience will be a response of love and desire. His return drives us, that when he returns, we want to be found doing the things that the king has commanded us to do in his word. Jesus' return, as we are watching and expecting, and it's interesting, in both passages, the word expect is a key that drives the whole thing. At the end of verse 44, so you also must be ready because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. And then in verse 50, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour of which he is not aware. See, Jesus is telling us, expect. Expect that today is the day because our focus is on him. Close with this. On Tuesday, in our Tuesday morning discipleship group, we were doing discussion questions, discussing last week's message about the signs and the ways that we respond and all of those kinds of things. And, you know, there's questions and comments and what does this mean and how do we do this? And all, you know, all the things that sometimes we read the return of Christ and we go, oh, what do we do with it? And Joan Coons made a comment. She said, I was sitting here and I was saying to the Lord, Lord, I don't understand all these things. And then in the goodness and the love of the Lord whispered to her and said, most don't, but I love that you're focusing on me. That's what it's about. Friends, some of these things get so complicated. You could probably have 10 different preachers up here preaching Matthew 24, and you'd probably get 10 different ideas on some of these more controversial things. I just offer that to you. I'm doing the best I can with what I've come to understand of it. But somebody else gets up here and they may say something that contradicts some of the things, but you know what the focus is? It's not on how do all these signs go and how do all these things work out and oh, what this and that and this and that. The focus is the king. The king is the focus. and we do our work and we put our nose in the scriptures and we seek to figure out what this all means and how we can understand it the best that I can to come to a place of peace. But at the end of the day, if the king is not the focus, if the signs are the focus, or anything else is the focus but the king, we've missed it. We missed it. And we might as well be like that servant who was not ready and the thief came. And we might as well, we're going to end up being that master or that servant who goes and is harmful to the other servants, not faithful to the king. If the king is not the focus, Jesus is not our desire, our longing to be with him forever and ever as the king returns, then we've missed it. Jesus is our coming king who is coming again. Expect it. Live ready. Live watching. The signs will show us that it's getting closer like the fig tree in the summer. But the signs are not the focus. The king is the focus. May we be about focusing on the king and the mission the king has given to us to take the gospel to the nations, because others need to know. Others need to be ready just as we are readying ourselves. The king is coming. The king is coming. And that is glorious news. May we be watching and ready. May what is clearly known we look for, even as we don't quite know the timing, but may we be ready for the king to return. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you for the great confidence that comes in knowing, even in the midst of all the signs and questions and wonders of how do you interpret this and that and what does this mean and when is that happening and all of it, Lord. Thank you for the great confidence that comes when we know that the king is coming, and where we set our hearts towards watching and waiting for him, where we are expecting his return, seeking his face, and where we are seeking to be faithful and holy living into the mission that he has given to us. Lord Jesus, even as we know your return comes nearer and nearer, we say, come quickly, Lord Jesus, as our hearts are turned to you. We wait for that day when your glorious appearing will come and we will be like you, transformed, glorified to be like our glorious one. It's in his beautiful, glorious, powerful name I pray these things. And all God's people said together, amen.
Gone.